2 Chronicles chapter number 29, begin to see the life of King Hezekiah. In verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for men that did right. And God, thank you for some men that stood up for what was right and adjusted their life to what you would desire from them. And God, I pray that you would help us to see how important it is to keep ourselves humble with you. Lord, for truly the humble find mercy. And God, we need that here today. Lord, the needs that are in this room are far exceeding what any one person could fix. But God, we know that in you, you could help. God, we ask that you would. Lord, we're here desiring your presence. God, we're here desiring that you would speak to us. God, we ask that you'd use your word to do that here now. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Similar theme throughout the book of Kings. One king is not, it's kind of independent from the previous king. If a king previous did wrong, that new king would have an opportunity to do that which he felt like was right in the things, or I would like to think that each king was doing what they felt like was right, but some did according to what God felt was right. See, is that not the way of us, right? From generation to generation, young people, listen, you will have to make a decision. Are you going to choose to do that which is right? Regardless of what your past has dictated, eventually, we talked about in our Sunday school class, even today, eventually, you're going to have to do what was right. Now, praise the Lord for King Hezekiah. Hezekiah did that which was right in the eyes of not man, but the Lord. Verse 2 told us that. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Normally, if a king does right, they attribute it to the decisions of King David. If not, then it's just a mess and according to the heathen. So as we look at Hezekiah, I just want to set the stage here of what the landscape was like. So what made Hezekiah such a great king? Well, in verse 5, it says this, and he said unto them, hear me now, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, in 2 Chronicles 29:5. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. God, the previous king had allowed sin and wickedness and idolatry to come into the house of God. And he said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to clean up the priests. And we're going to clean up the house of God. First thing, top of his agenda, executive order, right? That's what we're going to do. We're going to clean up the priests and we're going to clean up the house of the Lord. Revival through sanctification, right? Sanctify yourself. What does the word sanctify mean? It means, it means to be set apart for a purpose, for a use, and in our context here, and a godly use. God had things designated. We studied this in the temple. We studied this as men would build things and did things for the Lord. The temple is designated for the worship, honor, and glory of God. And a previous king said, now we're going to bring some witchcraft. We're going to bring some bad things in here. And King Hezekiah says, well, if we want this nation to serve the Lord, we better clean up the house. The house of God. Hey, in your own heart, you could do that. You understand that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Say, I've done some things, and we'll get into that in a little while. I've done some things. I've defiled this temple. Well, kick out the filthiness out of the holy place and sanctify that thing and set it apart for holy use. Man, we could just pack it up right there and just go home and we'll get a hold of that. Revival through sanctification. Say, how we're praying for revival throughout a nation. It starts with an individual, you know that, right? Starts with individuals just saying, hey, we're going to clean out the filthiness out of our holy place. The world's always going to be dark. It's always going to be sin. Say, Pastor, get back to the mat. I can't get off this point. The world's going to be sinful and dark. The problem is when the house of God gets filthy. All right, chapter 31, turn the page. Hezekiah did right. He did right in the eyes of the Lord. Revival came through sanctification of the priests and the holy place. In 31, verse 1, Look at what else he does. And now, when all this was finished, say what was finished. He kept the Passover. It had been a while since the Passover was done. And when all this was finished, all Israel that were present out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces. What images? False images. And cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of the Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and also also in Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. See, that's important too. Hey, if you're going to clean up, clean the whole place. Ever have guests over? Ever have people over? All of a sudden, Grandma calls and she says, hey, I'm coming over. Oh, man. Okay, what rooms is Grandma going to see? We got to clean the living room. We got to clean the kitchen. We got to clean the bathroom. Just throw everything in your room. Close the door. Do not open your doors. Whatever you do, don't open that closet. And sometimes we treat our lives like that. Hey, I'll clean up over here and I'll clean up over there and I'll get this place right. But there's still a bunch of stuff. And Hezekiah said, no, we can't have that. Hey, from the top to the bottom, from the east to the west of this kingdom, it's going to be right and it's going to be clean before the Lord. And everybody's involved. Everybody cleans up the place. All the places. Until they had destroyed, utterly destroyed them all, and the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their own cities. He made everybody a judge. All right, get out, go out there. If anything doesn't honor and glorify God, break that thing down. Imagine if we did that. We'd have some trouble. But God was behind it, and the king was behind it. In verse 20 of the same chapter, and this did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. You see that? There wasn't an area where God didn't have access to King Hezekiah in the land of Israel. God was pleased. Why? Because they kicked out everything that didn't glorify God. That's a good place to be. Could you imagine living in that place? By the end of his life, chapter 32, he's about to die and he prays and says, God, would you give me more years? And he gets more years. He didn't use those years for the best. Right? He invites Babylon in. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 32, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness. 2 Chronicles 32, 32. Behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. Why? Because he did right by God. He did right by God, and it affected a lot of people, and a lot of people got the blessing of someone doing right by the Lord. Oh man, how awesome is this? What a legacy he's going to live. Well, he has a son. The Bible says in verse 33, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. That's what would happen. These would be dynasties. A king would leave the kingdom to his son. No voting. No decision of the people. It was divine. This is how it would go. And Manasseh takes over. Say, well, why'd you talk? If we're talking about Manasseh, why'd you tell us about Hezekiah? Because I just wanted you to understand the setting in which Manasseh's coming in. Manasseh, his son, got to see the blessings of God, got to see what it looked like when a king lived for the Lord. He cleaned out all filthiness, reestablished the temple. God was worshipped. God was pleased, even so much that God extended the life of Hezekiah for 10 more years. And he saw some amazing things. So what does Hezekiah do with his? Well, in chapter 33 and verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 50 and 5 years in Jerusalem. Well, that's a long time. Verse 2. But but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For as good and as holy and as right Hezekiah tried to live, was Hezekiah perfect? No. But he adjusted the kingdom to please God. Manasseh, at 12 years of age, gets in there and says, I'm going to turn this thing upside down. I'm going to do things different. And he, it says, like unto the abominations of the heathen. Say, what is that about? He undoes what his father did. Look at verse 3. And he built again the high places. Remember, Hezekiah sent everybody out and said, all right, here's your axe, here's your hammer, here's your saw, and let's get rid of anything that is worshiping not God. Manasseh says, let's build all that up again. And he built again the high places, which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. And he reared up the altars for Balaam, and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Say, that sounds good. That's not good. That is not good. There's one God. And oh, he was worshiping things that God would not have been pleased with. He defiles the house of God. Look at this. In verse 4, also he built altars in the house of the Lord. Remember, Hezekiah did what? He kicked out, he cleaned the whole place, sanctified the priests themselves, the workers of it. He sanctified them. He sanctified the workers in the temple. And he got rid of all filthiness out of the temple. And Manasseh says, bring it back. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He says, take that sign down. Let's get rid of this place. Hey, this place is going to be for Balaam now. What do you think God thought about that? How do you think that went for the people? Not good. It's heartbreaking to see when people take the direction of God and say, you know what? I'm just going to go away from it. I'm going to go do my own thing. Hey, that's dangerous. We look at this thing and go, Manasseh, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Hey, Christian, what are you doing? Why would you build those things back up? Why would you return to the very thing that God saved you from? He undoes what his father fixed. He defiled the house of God. Look at verse 5. And he built altars for all the host of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord, a place that was once holy and divine, designated for the worship of God. Now there's false idols in the house of God. Defiled it. Doesn't stop there. Verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley, the son of Hinnom. So what does that mean? Well, it's not new for idol worship. They would worship a god called Molech. Jeremiah 32. Go to Jeremiah 32. Hold your hand in 2 Chronicles. We'll be back there. Jeremiah 32. In verse 35. See if this describes what just happened. In Jeremiah 32:35. Hey, ever read Jeremiah? Say, oh yes, it's so depressing. It's so sad. Ever read the book of Lamentations? Say, what's that all about? A man lamenting over the state of his home country that walked away from the things of God. See, he lived at these times. It broke his heart. That's why he was always discouraged, depressed. He was living through that. Jeremiah 32:35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause the sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. What would they do? They would offer their own children as a sacrifice to a false god in the temple of God. That's pretty dark. That's far beyond CNN distorting the news. That's far beyond... That's dark. That's child sacrifice to a false god in the temple of God. This isn't just a temple, it's the temple. Man. The sacrifice of children to appease a false god. As we continue reading in verse 6, and he caught 2 Chronicles 33 in verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times. Oh, good, he had a timex, he had a watch. No. Observing times was superstition associated with astrology. Days would be lucky and unlucky. Say, that's weird. Friday the 13th? That's observing times. Say, whoo, man, that must have been bad. Glad that hasn't infiltrated the church. Galatians chapter number 4. Hold your hand in 2 Chronicles 33. Galatians 4. While you're turning there, I am so excited about church tonight. Say, why are you telling us now? Just unless I forget to tell you later. You're going to want to be in church tonight. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 51. A ton of great stuff about the Lamb of God tonight. I encourage you to be there. And I'm not sure if you know this. Wednesday night we have prayer meeting. Probably the most important service of the week. Say why? Because we pray for one another. All of this happens. This is a spiritual place in that we desire to impact eternity. There's young people right now sitting in the classroom. In third and fourth grade, they're hearing about Gideon, right? Is that the case? They're hearing about a man that was fearful and didn't know how to serve the Lord. And God said, here, come with me, pair up with me. And he does great things. Imagine a 10-year-old getting a hold of or a 9-year-old or an 8-year-old getting a hold of the thought of, although I'm fearful, God can overcome my fear, give me strength, and he can use me for his honor and glory. What a great thought. What a great promise. All that happens because of prayer. This is a spiritual place. The devil doesn't want this place open. I'm just warning you. I encourage you to pray. Pray for one another. Hopefully you've found Galatians chapter number 4. Howbeit, in verse 8, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, have turned ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years. Hey, this is just one generation after Christ, and Paul is warning the church of Galatia, hey, you're doing some things that were once talked of in the Old Testament of observing times. I'm just saying that stuff isn't so far out of the church. Be careful that you're not observe times. Thankfully, we're not worrying about offering our children on a fire sacrifice. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I want you to see the state of where Israel was to where it is. There's abominations of the heathen. He undoes what his father has fixed. He defiled the house of God. He passed his own children through fire to appease a false god. There's sorcery. There's observance of times. The Bible says it in this, and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. And he wrought much evil. See, all that's evil. Oh, it's cute. It's funny. It's evil. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, right? Bible warns us about. He also says here, you did some things that made God upset. What'd you do? You turned a holy place into an unholy place. Enchantments, witchcraft, familiar spirits, wizards, much evil. In verse 7, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. He took that banner down and put up his own, a carved image. He took the holy and made it wicked. Look at verse 9. In verse 8, you see his commitment to it. Neither will I anymore remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel to err, and to do worse. Look at these words. And to do worse than the heathen. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 9. And to do worse than the heathen. The world was cleaner than the house of God. Man, that's dark. That's a bad way. Whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Manasseh and to his people, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. God's talking to him. Manasseh, that's not right. You need to change this. You need to fix this. You need to undo these things. And he just said, la, 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 la. I'm going to do what I want. The Bible told us that he was provoked to anger. Yet God in his mercy, did Manasseh not have the law? Oh, he did. He says, and I want to have no part of the law of Moses. Does he not know? Did he not see the blessings of Hezekiah? Oh, he saw it all. So why would he choose that? I don't know why he would choose that. God's upset. God's not pleased. And Manasseh's not listening. Say, what do we do? Well, we're about to rain down fire from heaven and consume this place. But that's not what God does he? Can I ask you, in your own life, have you ever been in the place of Manasseh? Say, what is that? Was surrounded, living in the kingdom of Hezekiah, and said, you know what? I'm going to go that way. And you found yourself living in the life of Manasseh, a worldly life, a life maybe even more ungodly than even the heathen that know not God. How did you find the Lord? This speaks of God's mercy. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. Say, what happened? The Lord sent some people from Babylon and said, I got a guy I want you to go pick up. Like, you know, like Cops. Ever watch Cops? Remember Cops? All of a sudden they got the little, remember Cops? Bad Boys. But you know what I'm talking about? Miss Calpe, you love Cops. No. Okay. All right. And there you are, and there's the guys, and they're sitting in their house thinking everything's good. They got their drug paraphernalia, illegal weapons, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 knock at the door, right? And whammo, they come in, and they're coming out in cuffs, and, you know, neighbors are taking pictures and all that. Well, that's exactly what happened. God says, excuse me, Mr. Babylonian, I need you to go over to Israel. I need you to go into Judah. I need you to go into Jerusalem. There's a guy I need you to pick up. And they go, and they take King Manasseh in fetters, in chains, all the way back to Babylon. So there, King Manasseh is sitting in jail in Babylon with some time to think about some things. Thankful for the ministry called Liberty Behind Bars. Say, what is that? There's some guys sitting in a jail cell in Monroe County thinking about some things. And a guy with the King James Bible comes in and says, hey, can I offer you hope through the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't undo your sentence, but I can help you get out of your sin sentence. And he goes and he tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's doing a fundraiser to try and raise enough money for 500 Bibles and wants to, needs $3,500 to reach people just like King Manasseh, sitting in jail with some time to think about their decisions. And the Bible says this in verse 12, a remarkable story. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Man, that must have been rough in prison. Yeah, but sometimes God does things to help us look up. God tried the easy way. Hey, Manasseh, I don't think this is a good idea. You shouldn't be doing these things. You should turn from this. You should. Hey, can I remind you of the law? Can I remind you of Moses? Can I remind you? And he's talking louder and louder and louder. And Manasseh's like, get that thing out of here. Get rid of Moses. Take down the name of God in this place. And he's going from place to place to place. And God says, all right, I need to get his attention. Send the Babylonians, put him in jail, and let's let him just think about his actions. And there Manasseh sat, and he said, you know, I don't think I did right. You know the best thing that you could do when God is knocking at your heart? Stand there and say, you know what? I think I'm going down the wrong path. Bible says in verse 13, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Amazingly, God restores Manasseh as king of Jerusalem in Judah. But he has a different perspective on things at this moment. Say, what does he do? Well, his attention was grabbed, certainly. And he humbled himself greatly, returned back, and thankfully, in verse 15, he did right. In verse 15, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 33:15, it reads, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of God, in the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings. An altar that was once used to burn their own children was now being offered as how it should, with peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Hey, I want to remind you that it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And Manasseh did some wicked things in there. But you know what he did? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. And if you underline in your Bible, or you mark in your Bible, underline that phrase so that stands out when you read this passage. Humbled himself greatly before the Lord. And what did he find? He found mercy. Can I tell you the same thing with you and me? Hey, maybe you're living the life of Manasseh. Say, what is that? The best that this world has to offer. Can I encourage you to humble yourself greatly before the Lord? The king reestablishes him of how things should be. And I want to encourage you here today to know that when people humble themselves, they find mercy. I want to remind you of Psalm 40 in verse 1. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. How'd I get there? I put myself there. And God says, that's what it sounds like when you get pulled out of clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's exactly what he did for King Manasseh. Manasseh sitting there, locked up, feet locked to his hands, locked to the floor. The Bible says he suffered affliction. I'm guessing that the Babylonians were not kind and gentle with him. And he says, you know what? I'm not doing this to get out of here. I'm not doing this to get my kingdom back. He just made right with God. And God looked down and said, there, see, that's better. And all of a sudden his sentence was relieved. He finds himself, they bring him back, and I don't know if he breaks out or whatever. He finds himself back in Jerusalem, seated upon his throne again. And he says, you know what, I'm going to do things a little bit different because now I know that the Lord, he is God. And you know the Lord has a way of doing that in our own life, doesn't he? It would have been a lot better had Manasseh just realized that to begin with. I mean, he was 12 years of age, and his father was Hezekiah. He was living in a country, in a land that was sanctified for the worship of God. And there, listen, we have some young people, 12, 13, that are grown up in a place that is set apart for holy use. And I want you to know that if you wander, the best thing to do is soon as you can is humble yourself before the Lord. That is not licensed to go away. I promise you, it will be better if you just did right from the beginning. But I know that the humble find mercy. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He should not have been listening to Manasseh. Manasseh gave up on the Lord a long time ago and directly violated every single thing that the Lord told him, the soft, tender leading of God, the gentle words, the kindness, all of that. He got bold and obstinate against the things of God, verbally and in action. And that, when he humbled himself, God still heard. Isn't that a blessing to know that God is merciful to us? Say, what do I need to do? I need to humble myself. Hey, today's no different than 2 Chronicles 33. God's still the same God. We're still talking to the same guy. We're still talking to the God of heaven. And if you find yourself living in the land of Manasseh today, say, what do I do? How do I get out of this? You humble yourself. You humble yourself greatly before the God of your fathers. And you come to Christ and confess your faults. Say, what am I going to find? Mercy. See, God's not like you and I. He was happy to restore Manasseh to where he should have been. Say, I've messed up. He would be happy to restore how things should be. If your family's falling apart and you've allowed things in and your life is a wreck and you don't know where to turn and things are upside down and they should be right side up and you're just, I don't even know. Hey, how about you start with humbling yourself before God? And removing those things that ought not to be there. Maybe your walk with the Lord. Maybe you grew up in the land of Hezekiah, but you move to the land of Manasseh. What are you doing over here? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to end up being bound to that thing. That's how it ended for Manasseh. You will find mercy. Maybe have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, the process is still the same. Need to humble yourself before the Lord. Confess your faults to Christ and ask him to forgive you. And you know what you'll find? Mercy. You know what you deserve? Yeah, I deserve, according to what the scripture says, we deserve hell. Hell's a real place. There's real souls burning in there for all eternity for those that obeyed not the gospel. That's what it says. Maybe for the first time you need to experience the mercy of God in your life. Maybe you've left the land of Hezekiah, find yourself living in Manasseh. Say, I'm not burning kids, so I guess I'm okay. You understand? Hezekiah lived in a land where he removed all filthiness, and it was sanctified for the Lord's use. It was a progression of what Manasseh did. If you're on that progression, hey, I encourage you right now, today, humble yourself greatly before the Lord and return to Christ. Say, what will I find? Mercy. Mercy. You have a gift today. What is that? Opportunity. This is available to you and I today. Not only that, but the world needs to know this. The world needs to know that if you humble yourself before God, He has something for you. Who or what? Mercy. There's many a lost people living out there having never heard. Say, how are they going to hear? Someone's got to tell them. Someone has got to. There is not only is there an opportunity for you, but there's an opportunity for everybody else. This isn't just like, oh, I got in on something and you can't have it. No, this is available for everybody. And the world needs to know this. Hey, the destruction of homes and families are real. There is a real desertion of faith. So what do we need? We need the mercy of God. We need humility before the Lord. The answer is Christ. Amen. So today, can I encourage you to humble yourself greatly? Say, well, you know, I'm in church. I can't be all that bad. You examine your heart. What have you allowed in? Where are you living? Well, I lived in Hezekiah's land. Well, praise the Lord, you pray for somebody else then. But if you're living in the land of Manasseh, where it's worldly and ungodly, I want you to know God is not pleased with that life. Humble yourself. Will I find judgment? Probably find mercy. Let's all stand. If you're here today and you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, say, what do I do? Just that. God, I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned. I know I've offended you. Sure, I'm not. In our minds, we think sin is like murder. Well, I haven't done that. Okay, well, good. But the Bible says if you've offended one place, you've offended it, the whole thing. Because of sin, there's a consequence, an eternal consequence. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. Hey, if you could have earned your way to salvation, then why did He die on the cross? If you could be good enough to get out of hell, why did He have to die? He had to die to pay for your sins. Hey, Christian, if you've wandered, you grew up in the land of Hezekiah but have moved to the land of Manasseh, can you humble yourself greatly before God? Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this time of invitation here today. God, we need your mercy. God, we humble ourselves before you. And God, we beg of your mercy. God, I pray that you would bless this time of invitation now. Lord, that you would see our hearts open and honest before you. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?